I would like to take the songs that we have sung this morning, whether they're newer or older, and just peek in again at Revelation chapter 5. Last week, if you were not here, I'm sorry, you missed our time of looking at the rejoicing that happens in heaven and how John got to see that build from just a few, and it got greater and greater the more he looked. It was astounding to where it was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. That means that's thousands times a thousand or more. And John got to peek in and hear that and see that and somehow join in that. And it does affect me. It does make me think bigger about what we do together. Because our singing, our rejoicing, our praising, our weeping, our difficult times that we share together are somehow shared there. I don't understand that because I'm here and I'm very limited. But somehow it is fully understood and God is engaging with us, which is one of the reasons Jesus was able to say to Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you persecuting me?" As he's persecuting believers in Jesus. He took it personal. And that is why Jesus was standing and Stephen got to see him, to welcome him. He's engaged. He's getting martyred. He's being murdered. He was fully engaging. He knows. That's good. It's good to know that our shepherd has us in his grip and there's nothing that'll pluck us out of his hand. We just sang the truth of John chapter 10. I want to peek in here at Revelation for just a few minutes. Just again, going a little bit deeper in the imagery here. John got to see and hear what we have yet to see or hear. But I believe he tickles our little appetite. I believe he allows us to see, hey, here's reality. You're engaged in a temporary life here, and this is what there is. But here's what's coming. The book of Revelation has the here's what's coming for those that reject the Lord as well. I'd like to come back next week and talk a bit more about the scroll that was seen in the right hand of him who sat on that throne. That's in verse 1 of chapter 5. Strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, saying, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. The worthiness is related to the ability. If no one was found worthy, then no one was able to open that particular scroll. As Armin alluded to last week at the end of our message, that a good chance, a lot of the meaning of that scroll is like a title deed, an inheritance, like a will. No one was worthy to open it, so no one could open it. The very next verse says that John, I began weeping greatly. Now this is too black and white on the printed page for me to say, I don't get real emotional about this. You know what I'm saying? And he was not just a tear dropping here and there. I began to weep greatly. Why do you suppose John started weeping at those words? No one was found who was worthy. By the way, again, as I mentioned last week, this includes the 24 elders seated around that throne. No one was found worthy to open this. And I began weeping greatly. Why? Why do you suppose? I'm sorry?
He wanted to know what was in there.
Okay, curiosity.
Where was the hope?
I'm sorry?
Where was the hope if no one could open it?
A hopeless situation. He's in heaven now. And he's seeing things through the lens of a human being. He's reasoning as we, yet seeing heavenly things. Bigger things are being presented to him. I started weeping greatly. Any other ideas?
I think it might be because he was in the presence of what he would consider to be absolute, holy, righteous. Everything around him is holy and righteous. And then here I am in this broken, human, frail, sinful.
Maybe.
Mm-hmm. He realizes truly just how unworthy he is, even you are his.
But not only him. Those words impacted him. No one is worthy. No one. Nothing is worthy and therefore able to open this book. No question, there'd be some curiosity there, Armin.
The only one that was able to open was the one who had earned a penalty to walk earned so that the essence of the earth, planet Earth, could take over. So if there was no one to do that, then the earth would forever belong to the enemy. But now he did the job.
I'm not sure that John knew all that, but in the presence right there, something was going wrong in the presence of everything that was right. Go ahead, Cliff.
Just that description of what leads into that, I mean, has to be probably the most awesome, amazing thing he's ever seen in his life. It would seem like there's nothing more powerful than what he's seen. And what? Not even here is the one. I mean, that it was his knowledge at that time. It was so. Nobody was able there to open the book. If this doesn't do it, then what does?
I think you almost have to go back to chapter 4, the first part of it, where it says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. So we've got the ball rolling. Now he sees the throne, the worship at the throne. He sees the elders and they're casting stones and things are moving. And suddenly everything comes to a screeching halt because no one is found worthy to open the book. And for this praise and glory to God to continue, the book has to be opened. That's what I think I'm seeing here.
There is something more like you're referring to. I agree that in this courtroom of God that John gets to peek into, what God is about to unfold in the eyes of all creation now can't be unfolded, revealed. And I began to weep greatly. Did he consider the brokenness of all creation? Maybe. But the fact that no one, and somehow the one on the throne, didn't open it. The question was asked, who is there that's worthy to open this? By a great angel. I began to weep greatly because nobody, and he didn't dare say, oh, pick me, I'll try. Something that he knew about that scroll and the seals, something that he recognized was off limits. Can't touch it. Can't go there. This, I am certain, was an extremely spiritually sad moment for him in heaven. Maybe the created beings there were looking at him thinking, how come he's doing that? We don't know. Did they understand? We don't know. What is in this that no one in creation is able? As he is weeping, one of the elders, verse 5, said to me, stop weeping. And I kind of take this as a siding up next to him and gently telling him rather than yelling from a distance as a command, knock it off! Right? Stop weeping. And he's got the solution. No one is worthy to open it or look into it. I began weeping greatly. One of the elders, one of the 24, whoever they are, said to me, stop weeping. Behold, look and see the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah. I want to address this a little bit next week, God willing. And then the second description, the root of David. I want to describe that a bit, look into it in the scripture a little bit more next week. That is from the tribe of Judah. The root of David has overcome so as to open the book. The overcoming has to do with the ability, because it has to do with the worthy. And that is the illustration that I graphically had here with that bringing up the beam last week of that scale, the balance scale. He has overcome something. That is what the angel is telling John, who knew Jesus. No question about that. The name Jesus is not here. Oh, don't worry about it. Jesus is going to do it. Something bigger, far extending into the Old Testament and into the Old Testament prophecies, bringing them forward and attaching them, we know this in a few verses, to the Lord Jesus. No question about that. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book. It's going to be okay, John. There is one. There is one who can open that book. I want to equate that one to Jesus' statement in John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6, when Thomas had said, asked about the way, right? And the disciples, what is the way you're talking about to the Father? And Jesus said, I am the way. What next? The truth. The life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other religion. There is no other Savior. There is no other Christ or Messiah. There is no more intelligent one. There is not one that can lead to the Father. Jesus came to provide the way. I am the way. That makes the difference. Okay, this one that is the line of the tribe of Judah, the one that is the root and the offspring of David, is worthy. He has overcome. He is able. And John, I think, turns, but he looks deeper. What do you think John expected to see? Don't read the next verse. What do you suppose John in his humanness expected to see? Maybe another human? A mighty warrior? Maybe even a lion? Right? What did he expect to see? John, I believe, was expectant, and that's why he writes it to us in this fashion. This is what I saw. And without a whole lot of commentary to a lot of the things he saw, he said, this is what I saw. Just take it. This is what I saw. And I saw in the midst of the throne, and it seems to be not just a seat, but like a court. In the middle of it, there's one sitting on the throne that's described earlier in chapter 4. In the midst of the throne, I saw, along with the four living creatures that were described in chapter 4, and with the elders, I saw a lamb. I'm thinking John is telling us the truth. Not just an analogy, but I think he really did see a lamb, which is a young lamb, not an old ram or ewe, right? I think that he saw a lamb standing, but standing, and what he saw, this one had been slain. This one had been crucified. This one had been in another condition, and now he's standing. He was dead, but now he's alive. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, described himself in that way to John. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. But the one also that I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. He saw a lamb. Okay. To a Jewish mind and in a Jewish culture, a lamb that has had its throat slit, the sacrifice had to do with one of two things. Passover lamb and lamb that is sacrificed for the atonement, the full atonement of all sins that were ever committed unwittingly even. I saw a lamb. Was it just kind of any little lamb that somebody brought one day? All of a sudden, John realized, he started putting pieces together. We'll see it again next week as we look. What about this lion and this lamb that were both prophesied in the Old Testament? John alone attaches those to Jesus of Nazareth together. The lion is the lamb. The lion of the tribe of Judah. You can read ahead in Genesis chapter 49. You can read ahead about the lamb. There's a number of different passages about the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, came to point to him. And what did he say when he saw Jesus? Look, behold, the Lamb of God. Okay, so people turn to look. What did they expect to see? A little woolly thing with four legs? And they saw Jesus of Nazareth coming. And now the picture is turned. What did John expect to see? Probably a lion, maybe a human, and he sees a lamb who is Jesus of Nazareth. Whoa, get the picture. Worship him because of it. The Lamb of God was sacrificed for us. And he's alive and alive forevermore. And there in the throne room, and he is the only one that can open this scroll, whatever it is, and break its seals and look inside it. The only one. Pieces coming together. Pieces coming together from the scripture from the very beginning, from Genesis 3:15 on. Clear to the end, we see the focal point is the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, Christ, our Passover, has been slain. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, 1 John chapter 2 uses the word propitiation. He is our propitiation. That's attached to the atonement sacrifice, the full satisfaction, because the price for sin has been fully paid, fully atoned for. I looked and I saw a lamb standing as if slain. Now, that's not a pretty picture to me. It's not supposed to be a pretty picture until we see through it to see the fullness of what God had done. And now we can go with Paul to Romans chapter 11 and rejoice in his mercy that's unfathomable. We can go to Isaiah 55 and say, yes, your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. We can bask in the greatness and the wisdom and the mercy of our God. There is a Lamb standing, alive forevermore. I'm going to read a little bit more, then I'm going to open up to a little interaction. Having seven horns. You ever seen a lamb with seven horns? Veterinarians? And seven eyes. Veterinarians, have you ever seen? This is really different. And I'd like to address that, God willing, next week. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp that wasn't there in the beginning. Now there's music being played there in that realm. And they also had golden bowls full of incense. How did they have golden bowls where they're playing a harp, holding it with a hand? It's different than our realm. And those golden bowls are prayers of the saints. Filled, they were full with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And those are maybe more petitioning type of prayers than worship of just blessing and praising God type of prayers. According to what I've read about it anyway. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou. Now all focus, all attention, all praise and worship goes to the Lamb that somehow took the scroll from the one sitting on the throne, and everyone in that realm of that heavenly throne place, everything within them said, "Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to break its seals." Nothing had been done yet. We haven't peeked in yet. I'm thinking John joined in that rejoicing. The tears must have stopped. He was praising there with them. And I kind of think it's written so that we too might come and join in. Look at this. Look at this. Your Savior. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. Why is he worthy? He gives the reason. The pivotal word, because or for, thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from Ethiopia. Cool. And China. Those places where we have been or have attachments. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, including Israel, including every Arab nation. Individual believers did pay the price. The purchase was made. And now the purchase result is given to him, and they begin this worship. And thou hast made them together to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked and heard the voice of many angels around that throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." He alone was worthy. Why is he worthy? Because he'd overcome. How did he overcome? By his death, and the purchase price was paid for salvation to humanity. And verse 13, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now there is the equating, the bringing together of worthiness and worship of the one on the throne and the Lamb. Be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept encouraging by saying, "Amen, amen, 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 amen. This is right. Keep going." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Want to peek into heaven? I love this little peek into heaven. Little interaction. Thoughts, questions, comments, Katie?
I just think it's interesting that God takes these moments to make a point. At this point, when they're looking for someone to open up the scroll, they could have just gone straight to Jesus and said, "You're the only one worthy." But he takes a moment to specifically go through everything and everyone on the earth to find that they are not worthy. Mm-hmm. And he did the same thing in Genesis. He could have made Adam, and then he could have made Eve, and everything would have been good. But he made Adam, and then he took a moment and said, "We need to look at everything and see that there's something that's missing."
Mm-hmm.
And then he
made
you.
Love it. Amen.
I was blessed as we to think that same thought that Katie had, and then to compare verse 3 and 13, where everybody was searched and asked, "Do you know who can open it?" And then in 13, not a single one of them missed out on knowing the answer.
Mm.
Everybody's going to know.
Amen.
You were talking about John 14:6. Jesus makes this tremendous claim about the truth, the life, and the way. And the only person that could ever say that is God. It's a very strong statement that Jesus
God.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Jesus is God. Amen.
Can you elaborate a little bit on verse 6, where it says, as a lamb, as it has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God? Is that going to be next week? Or
that's my intention. We are going to go back because it's mentioned prior to this. And when it was first mentioned in chapter 1, we addressed it a little bit. I do not believe it is saying there are seven Holy Spirits. Because absolute, every entry, but this, about the Spirit of God, it's always singular. There's something within this, though, that just gets bigger. And there are some thoughts about it, but there's no defining it here in the Bible. You have the seven torches before the throne back in chapter 4, which are the seven spirits of God. Now you got the seven eyes on this Lamb, which are the seven spirits of God. I believe that has to do with the all-presence, all-knowing, all-seeing God.
There are also seven things that God absolutely hates.
Oh yeah, there's a number of sevens like that. Oh, sure. That, yeah, Proverbs chapter 6.
I'm not going to be here next week.
I'm sorry. Tune in. We're putting it on the internet these days, so no. I believe the seven horns have to do with the might, the power, and the authority of this Lamb. And I do believe somehow in the graphicness, John needed to see that the Spirit of God is bigger and it is sent throughout the earth. We do see that. But beyond that, Sammy, there's not, God doesn't ever say, well, what I mean by this is, so it's a bit of speculation, but some of that speculation has gotten pretty wild. And I don't see a basis for it. But
seven is represents completeness.
We're going to talk about that, God willing, next week too. Fullness and completeness. That is right.
If I'm not mistaken, and Zach can correct me, and there is a sheep called a Jacob sheep, I think, that has multiple horns.
Mm-hmm.
They're not always the same amount, if I remember right, per sheep. They change. They only have two eyes. But it's pretty weird to look at with all those horns.
I have seen some with multiple besides two.
Yeah.
And they are weird.
Yeah.
But that's because maybe I'm not familiar with them or something, so it's weird to me. But this scene is different, I think. Thank you, Sherry.
I think it would be a funny image, slightly funny image to see a goat with seven eyes and seven horns that looks like it was slain but is standing up.
Okay.